tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I would grieve with that generation and said it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Good morning, church. It is great to see each and every one of you here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. Thank you so much for coming our way, and I hope that each one of you have had the opportunity to pick up a bulletin. We always mention this because it's an important way to communicate and get out information, and we want you to take note of that. And there's a couple of things that I want to remind you of, especially our men. Don't forget about the men's activities. There's been a lot of women's activities going on, but men, don't forget about the men's activities that we have going on. In particular, each Thursday, at least for this month anyway, we'll be meeting at 6:45 down at Molly Monday for a time of prayer. And we want you to invite your friends. We want other people to come and be a part of this community prayer time each Thursday this month at 6:45. If you want to stay around after that for breakfast and visit, that'll be fine. But we want you to come and be a part of this time of prayer. And we appreciate those who are taking care of that and leading that. Also, don't forget, men, about the men's night out. We'll be going to eat steak over at the steakhouse in Eastview. That'll be on September the 28th. I was thinking about all the different things that we have going on and the people that are putting in the time and effort for some of these activities. And we want to encourage you to be a part of those if at all possible. I think about one coming up this week, tomorrow, doing a home-cooked meal for those going through rehab and stuff at Teen Challenge. If you would like to participate in this, there's a number of people. We've already been meeting a number of people involved. We need people to take care of meals, also people to serve. So if you can help in that way, it starts tomorrow, but if you can help in that way over the next few weeks, next few months, please see Miss Carol Ellison or Bill Shadell. I know they would appreciate it. Again, there are a lot of things going on, and a lot of people. Several weeks ago, we mentioned about a planning time that we had where several people, we had over 40 people come together and talk about ways that we can reach out in service and outreach opportunities. And there's been several of those things, several we've already announced and mentioned of those things that have come out from that meeting. But I want to mention to you one more. All of these are big deals, but this is a big deal. There are several planning details, so we don't have all the details right now, but those things are being planned out. But in the month of October, we will be have people going out, knocking doors, and asking people to pray. We'll be fixing a meal for them, hopefully, and encouraging them to come to a neutral site where they can also receive prayer and get to know who we are. We're going to try to do these on Sunday afternoons. And we want you to know this is an opportunity for us to get out in the community, to pray with people, to let people know, hey, we are here. We just don't come in this building and close our doors. We are here. We are alive. We are active. And we want you to know that because we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in salvation through Jesus Christ. We believe in prayer, and we want you to be a part of that as well. Now, we realize that not everybody is physically able to go out and knock doors. And so for those in that condition, we want you to know that we will have a time here at the building to have a service for you. But we want to encourage the rest of us, if you are physically able, this is a great opportunity for us to get out in our community as a body at one time and encourage people and pray with people and let people know, hey, we are alive because Jesus is alive. So be praying about that. We want to encourage you to pray about that. Pray for those who are involved in the planning of that, that they may plan this activity, these activities in a way that will really, really be beneficial to the community and to the cause of Christ. So thank you for being here, and please be praying and looking for the opportunities to serve and be aware of those things. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I hope that last week's lesson, as we talked about worship, was encouraging to you and challenging, because it was to me. And as I continue to look at this subject of worship, I continue to be challenged, and I continue to be excited about the opportunities that we have to come together each and every week to worship God. David Emery tells a story about a young man who came to services one day and wished to be baptized. This young man, he was a young man, and he had two daughters, a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old. And David was, this was a friend, a family friend of David's family. And he had never been associated with the church. And so he came to services that day, and he decided to give his life to Jesus Christ through faith and obedience, and was buried with Christ in baptism. And later, after all the service was over, after everyone had spoke to David and everything, and people had left, or spoke to David's friend, people had left, David was going about locking the doors and turning out the lights, and he stepped back into the auditorium and to turn out the lights, and he noticed this young man who had just been baptized was sitting down on the front row with his head in his hands. And so he walked down and he sat down on the front row, and he put his arm around him, and he noticed that his eyes were just they were swollen red from tears. And David asked him, said, "What's wrong?" And he said, I've just been overcome and ashamed of the realization of my sins. And I just need to ask God to forgive me." He said, "You see, when I was in college, I played football and I was very popular. And therefore, I used my position and I used my popularity to mistreat many people, in particularly a huge amount of different women." And he said, "I hurt them over and over and over and over again. And I'm just ashamed. And now that I'm a father," he said, "I do not want my girls to meet someone like me." And I want God to forgive me. You see, at that moment, that young man likely could be described as having no other words to describe his situation except, "Woe is me." Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had a similar "woe is me" experience. Now, not the same as this young man, but an experience that said, "Woe is me." You see, Isaiah's experience here in chapter 6 came at the time of the end of their king, King Uzziah, who had reigned king over Jerusalem for some 52 years. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and 2 Kings chapter 15, we find out those things. And during his reign, the Bible says that he followed after God just like his father had. Also during that period, the kingdom had enjoyed immense prosperity. They were doing well. They had enjoyed peace and prosperity. Things were good. Also, prior to that, King Jeroboam II had also reigned in the northern kingdom, and they too had enjoyed peace and prosperity under Jeroboam's reign. But at the end of King Uzziah's reign, he stopped following in the ways of God. For the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26 that he failed to take down the high places, the altars of worship, when they would take over a place. He failed to take those down, and as a result of his pride, God struck him with leprosy, and he has died. Now, when Jeroboam II had died, and They were without a king or changing the king. The northern kingdom had experienced intense confusion. And so you can imagine the people of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, and they're wondering, okay, even though the Bible says Jotham, his King Uzziah's son, has taken over, can you imagine after 52 years of peace and prosperity, now there's a new king? What in the world's going to happen? What's going to happen to Judah? And we have Isaiah experiencing this woe is me experience when he comes before the Lord. When he's there in his time of worship and the Lord reveals himself to him and calls him to go to the people. And I want you to notice there are three things that Isaiah experienced in his worship experience that we too should experience when we worship God. First of all, we'll see in the first four verses that Isaiah had an insight into God's majesty. Notice what the book of Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, which one had six wings, and one had with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door was shaken, and the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah, here in the presence of God, he realizes, and he realizes the majesty of God when he comes into the presence of the Almighty. You see what happened in this time. Isaiah was fully aware of the people that he was about to go to. Verses or chapters 1 through 5 tells us of those rebellious people. Tells us what kind of people they were during this time of peace and prosperity. And Isaiah, in this experience, has his eyes turned off himself and off the people and to God. And that makes all the difference. When he takes his vision off himself and the people he's about to go to and focuses that on God and his majesty, that makes all the difference, and it will for us. When we place our eyes on the Lord and we realize his majesty. One person said, "Isaiah realized that though the nation had prospered materially, it was in terrible condition spiritually. The economic growth and temporary peace were a veneer that covered a nation with a wicked heart." Sounds like Isaiah could be writing in 2017, doesn't it? We have enjoyed times of peace and prosperity. Though, no, now we're not. But we have. Let us take our eyes off of what's going on in the world, off of ourselves, and off of those that we work with and try to minister to first. And first, focus on God and realize His majesty. Just think about that for a moment. We've been reminded about things not becoming rituals. Likewise, sometimes the very thing that we do when we come together here can just be another part of our life, just something we do, and we never really focus and realize we come into the presence of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And we should realize His majesty. One of the things that Isaiah realized was kings of the earth pass away, but the King of Kings, the King of all, is permanent. You know, there were some other people who had similar experiences to Isaiah. I think about Moses. Moses in Exodus chapter 33, the Bible says that Moses asked God to reveal His glory. And later we see that God did not allow him to see his face before. So if a person came face to face with God, he would die. He couldn't handle that. And so God allowed him to see his back. And in that moment, Moses realizes the majesty of the Almighty. I think about Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 and following. Ezekiel has a similar vision as he is also called to go and proclaim to the people. And the Bible there tries to describe the majesty of God in a way that maybe Ezekiel or others might understand. Similar to the way John tried to describe heaven in a way that we could understand, though we really can't fully comprehend. And Ezekiel realized the majesty of God. And then as we mentioned last week in John in Revelation chapter 4, you remember that throne room scene, this vision that John has, and the four creatures, they do not rest day or night declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And later, the 24 elders, they would fall down and worship, declaring, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." And here in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah will describe these seraphim, these angelic beings, it seems, that they're... purpose is to praise God, to be praising God. And they declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And I believe we sang that song last week. But we purposely sang that song this week as well. It's not just another song. It's a quotation from some of these verses of Scripture. Where these people realizing the majesty of God and they declare, "Holy, holy, holy." So when we sing that song, it's not just another song. It's an opportunity for us as well to declare God and His majesty as holy. When we see holy, holy, holy in those terms, three times, it seems in Scripture when that happens, they are declaring God is the holiest. In the tabernacle of old and in the temple, they called that place where God dwelt the holiest of holies, the most holy place. And that's what these people are declaring to God. You are the holiest. When Isaiah entered the presence of God, he realized the majesty of God. And so should we. Let us not just, hear me now, let us not just go to church. But when we come together, let us realize we are coming in the presence of the majesty on high, high and lifted up, the most holiest. And we come to offer Almighty our worship. Isaiah realized the majesty of God. But notice in verses 5 through 7 that Isaiah also noticed the awareness of his sin and the sinfulness of man and the need for cleansing. In verse 5 he says, "So I said, woe is me." There he is. "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" When we come before God, and we compare ourselves to God, we're able to come to a realization of who we really are. And Isaiah had that kind of woe is me situation. And when we come before God, we realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Would you pay attention to those words? Just as I am, I come broken. I come broken. I realize my sinfulness, and my sinfulness breaks me up. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms. Praise God. Just as I am. See, that too is another song with powerful words that remind us when we come into the presence of the Almighty, that should lead to a response to realize, I am nothing without You, Lord. You are the most holiest, and I am nothing without You. Isaiah said, woe to me, I am undone. In a sense, he is saying, I come to You broken to be mended. He also realizes the sinfulness of the people, for he said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? When the Apostle Paul was Saul, he was very militant toward anybody that was against the law. Anybody that did not follow the law, including Christians. Yet on that road to Damascus, he is brought to his knees, realizing a similar experience. Woe to me, I am the one who is sinful. I am the one who needs to be cleansed. So that later, to the Philippians, he could say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So that later he could write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 to remind them, listen, you once lived this way. But through the preaching of the gospel and through your realization by coming before God, you are broken, you are undone. He says, but now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Isaiah says, I've come broken because I realize You are most holy and I cannot compare to You. Therefore, I need to be mended. Don Shackelford writes, some non-Christians seem to find comfort in knowing that they are as good as the one who claims to follow Jesus but is unfaithful. Others use the excuse of hypocrites in the church to reject religious commitment. We must look to the Lord and not to one another. That is the only way we can see ourselves as we truly are, sinners in need of a Savior. Are you guilty? I'm guilty. I'm guilty of comparing myself to other people. Well, I'm not as good as them. Well, boy, I'm tell you what, I'm much better than those. And the reality is, it doesn't matter. What matters is when I come and I realize the majesty of God and His holiness, and that declares to me, I am undone and I need rescued. I need to be mended. I need to be healed. Remember in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, they both went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee on the street corner declaring how good he is. All the good things that he does. I'm so glad I'm not like this tax collector. Who was he comparing himself to? The tax collector and not the Almighty. You see, he's declaring, I'm self-sufficient. I don't need you, Lord. But in the story, Jesus tells this tax collector who realized his need for God. Isaiah gives the picture of the seraphim, this angelic being, coming down to the altar, taking the tongs and reaching that coal out of the altar. In Leviticus chapter 6, the Bible tells us that those fires burn perpetually, nonstop, for the burnt offerings. And in this scene, this angelic being grabs the tongs and grabs that hot coal and touches it to the lips of Isaiah in this vision. And he says, your sins have been purged. The prophet knew before he went to anybody else and proclaimed about God, he knew himself he needed to be prepared and he needed to be cleansed. And let us do that today. Let us examine ourselves, not comparing to one another or anyone else, but comparing ourselves in the sight of God, realizing we cannot compare. We need Jesus. We need to be mended and we need to be rescued. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 and verse 7 also talks about this. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wish we had time, but I want to encourage you to go and look at Psalm 51. And Psalm 51, David also, in that psalm, realizing his sin and what it has done to his relationship with God, realizing the majesty of God, and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not take your spirit from me, but renew me. Not just another song, not just another scripture, but another example of people coming in the presence of Almighty God, realizing we don't compare and we need to be mended. But notice in the last part of this chapter, Isaiah chapter 6, that Isaiah realizes that his worship experience prepares him for service. Beginning in verse 8, and also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Reminds us of what kind of people they really are. What kind of people, where their heart really is, that they're not comparing themselves with Almighty God and His majesty and realizing their need to come and be mended and be rescued. Worship of God should also encourage us, compel us, and prepare us for service. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul would say in verse 12, to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We have multiple opportunities, really every day of our lives. But as a body, there are opportunities being presented to us to serve. Not so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, boy, we're so good. Look at all the good things that we do. No, so we can say and declare to people through our humbleness and our willingness to serve, listen, we have compared ourselves to the Almighty and we don't compare. We need to be broken. Have you done that, community? Have you done that, friend? Have you done that, neighbor? Have you done that, family member? I love you, and I want you to compare yourself to the Almighty, because it's that important. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, for we are created And we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 2, he declares and he would say, listen, people, when you worship the Lord and when you turn your life over to the Lord to be rescued and mended through faith and obedience, guess what? It demands a change. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God speaking through the prophet of Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. In other words, because of me and you declaring yourself to me, come to me broken so I can mend you, and then let it change your life. And let people see, Jesus would say, let people see your works of service, and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, that's where our comparison is. Even the good things I can do, I can't do enough good things because I'm comparing myself with the Almighty. And I need Him. And I need His salvation. Ted Waller says, there are a need for organization and organized things in worship. But if our sense of the correctness of our organization and the things that we do satisfies us so that we do not actually express from the heart our adoration for God and do not go on and use these tools that we have to help others see ourselves, or so we can help others, help each other to see ourselves as we are, then these organizational things that we have deluded us and lulled us asleep. You see, Isaiah didn't have that kind of response. Comparing himself to God, he realizes he's broken and mended. He realizes, hey, I need to go. And when the Lord calls, who will I send? Who can we send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah doesn't hesitate. And he says, here I am. Send me. When we come before the Lord, I hope I realize it's not just another service. It's not just another opportunity to dress up. It's not just another opportunity to see people that I like. But when we come together, we come in the presence of the Almighty. And we realize our brokenness when we compare ourselves to Him and our need for Him. And let that compel us when we leave this place, not to just go back in our everyday lives, but to allow what we do in worship, in coming before the presence of Almighty God, to change who we are when we leave this place. I came across this interesting story. Do you remember back in the year 1998? Football fans, 1998, the University of Tennessee won the national championship. People were ecstatic, weren't they? They were so excited. And in this story that I came across, people gathered in Neyland Stadium and they cheered enthusiastically. Players came and there were banners and there was all this carrying on. And you know what was interesting? Those fans realized why they were there, didn't they? They didn't leave saying, man, that was boring. Boy, that was a dud. Man, I drove all this way for that. Those fans knew why they were there. They knew they were there to honor their coach and their team. Though there probably was some speeches that probably wasn't very eloquent, though there might have been some things that maybe they would have done differently, They realized why they were there, and they were there to honor their team, and that made all the difference. And the reason those people left happy is because they realized and understood the reason that they came. They didn't really come to be entertained at that moment. They came to honor their team. And as we have come together to worship Almighty God today, let us too remember why we have come. We have come to be before the Almighty. We have come to offer Him our worship. Though we sit in pews, and boy, they're padded, and we're in air conditioning, we're in a comfortable setting, let us never forget. We are not the audience. We are not the reason we have come this morning. For we have come to the audience of one. Comparing ourselves to Him, realizing we don't compare. We come broken to be mended, to be rescued. And let that challenge us and compel us to go and serve and make a difference for Almighty God. Today, it's our prayer. Have you had an experience like that? Not because of what we've done here, but because of looking at God's Word. And like people in Scripture, when they came before God, they realized their brokenness. And maybe you too are in that condition today, and you realize your brokenness and your need for salvation. For the Bible tells us salvation is in Jesus Christ. Will you come today? Will you give your life to Him? Remember, we're not comparing to each other. We're not comparing to what others are doing or not doing. We're comparing ourselves to God. And when we do that, we realize, woe is me. I need you, Lord. Maybe you're here today, and maybe Satan has placed some heavy, heavy things in your life. And you realize, I continue to be broken. And God, I need you. In the midst of my struggles, God, I need you. Church family, I want to be lifted up in prayer because the struggle is difficult. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You have that opportunity today. If you have a need, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing.
Change my